If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn to Genesis 18, please? We're going to be looking at Abraham, man of prayer, this morning. All these messages are on our website. You can go there and download them as well. And so let's just pray together as we come to God's Word. Lord, we thank you for an amazing time of worship, just being in your presence, Lord. It's so good to be refreshed and be able to pray to you in this way, Lord, and know that you hear us. And Lord, we ask again, in prayer this morning, as we come to your word, you'd speak to us from your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. You'd make your word come alive to us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. So we are going to look this morning at Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to read a few verses together. Let's start at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of them. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the earth." And then verse 16, it says, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I've chosen him that he may command my children, his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him.' And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know.'" And so God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 22, it says, "The men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' And Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am whom but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.' And again he spoke and said, 'Suppose 40 are there.' And he said, 'For the sake of 40, I will not do it.' And then he said, 'Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are there.' And he said, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.' And he said, 'Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there.' And he answered, 'For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it.' And then he said, 'O Lord, do not be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there.' And he said, 'For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.' And the Lord went his way, and when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place." And so, friends, last week we began to look at the life of this amazing man, Abraham, who's really our father in the faith. As we said last week, we began the first in sort of looking at three messages on the life of Abraham. We said that he's also the father of the Muslims, see him as a father in their faith as well, and the Jews see him as a father in their faith, and so do the Christians, this man, Abraham. And we saw last week that it was really the call of God on his life that made him great. God stepped into his life and called him. He was a moon worshiper. He was a pagan man. And God stepped into his life and called him. And it was a radical personal call. God called him out of his family. His family had settled in Haran. And God said, "Now I want you to keep moving to the land of Canaan." And he obeyed God's voice and he went. And God called him out of his culture and even out of his country as he obeyed the voice of God. There was no Bible. There was no Old Testament. There was no nation of Israel. There was just Abraham hearing the voice of God and obeying the voice of God, and he went. And later on, he was tested. We saw that to offer up his son Isaac, and he obeyed the voice of God there as well. And God said, "Because you have obeyed me and not held back, even your own son, I will surely bless you." And the blessing comes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you into a great and a mighty nation. And so this morning we want to come to this man Abraham again and just see what can we learn from his life as we profile his life this morning. How did he manage to please God in this way? The Bible calls him a friend of God. And what I want you to see this morning, I'm not going to preach for long this morning because I really want to just come at this subject in just a series of questions this morning. What I want you to see is that the secret of this man's life is that he was a man of prayer. Abraham was a man of prayer. And he was a man who knew God in prayer, as we'll see in a few minutes. He was a man who spent a lot of his time praying and seeking God and connecting with God along the way. And the other night I was just peeping over my wife's shoulder. Can you just turn me down a bit, please? Peeping over my wife's shoulder. She was reading Facebook again. And as I've told you, I do. And I came onto Terry Virgo's blog, who's an apostolic man who part of New Frontiers and been a blessing to us for many years. And he was recommending a few books on his website. And one of the books that he recommended that he's been really talking about is this book called Vertical Church. And so I went off and I got it. And I've just been reading this book and it's really been impacting me. And really what the book is about, it's by a guy called James MacDonald. He's a Canadian, but in America. And he's saying so many of the churches in America are going horizontal. It's about what people want. And the focus is on people and how to grow your church and how do we do things for people. And he says, really, what we need increasingly in these days, it sounds obvious, he says, but we need churches that are vertical, that are really focused on God and what God wants, not just what people want. It's really blessed me and encouraged me. He says, when a church goes vertical, not simply horizontal, it's a small adjustment that leads to a major change. Suddenly, every activity, ministry, and decision has just one goal, and that is to honor God and to do things for His glory. When we get that right, he says, God shows up and begins to manifest Himself. When we really live for His glory, when God becomes the main attraction at church again, it sounds silly, doesn't it? But it's so true. Then we find that God shows up, the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed, and begins to fuel the fire of the church. And I just found this so encouraging as I read it this morning. And he asked the question over and over in this book, how vertical is your church? Is the focus vertical? Is it on God and what God is doing and what God is wanting? And one of the areas, there's a whole chapter in here on prayer that really just spoke to me. And he says that fervent, faithful, persistent prayer is a prerequisite for God to manifest His presence in the church. He says, sadly, so many Christians have never been part of a fervent, faithful prayer meeting. A church that is not praying is not vertical, no matter what else you may do. A church that is not praying is not truly vertical, no matter what else you may be doing. You may be worshiping, you may be preaching great sermons, but really, we need to be looking to God in the area of prayer. And that really determines a church that is vertical. And so, friends, as we've been talking lately about preparing for Pelham, and I'm so glad we're at this passage now in Genesis 18, and I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself as well, and of the subject of prayer, that we learn from the life of Abraham, and that strength will rise amongst us as we wait upon the Lord, as we sung this morning, that it would become a pillar in the life of this church as well. And so I just have a few points this morning to bring this home. I want you to see, first of all, that the faith of Abraham's known for his faith, it was sustained by prayer. And wherever Abraham went, he built altars to the Lord. So he first one was at Shechem in Genesis 12. The next one was between Bethel and Ai. He built an altar. Later on, he built an altar at Hebron. Later on at Moriah. Then his son Isaac builds an altar at Beersheba. Then Jacob begins to build wells also at Shechem and at Bethel. They build these altars to the Lord wherever they go as they journey around. And altars are places of worship. They're places of prayer. They're places of consecration and revelation where God speaks to them. And they meet with God. And so they come along and they begin to build altars. They build up their lives in this area. And so how do you build an altar? Well, you need to first of all stop what you're doing, and you need to find a place. And you need to say, I'm actually stopping. I'm purposing in my heart that I'm going to build an altar, that prayer is going to become a key focus in my life. And friends, I'm talking to myself this morning. I think we've got work to do in this area as a church. I think we've got some altars to build up in this area. We need to rebuild the altar of prayer in the life of this church. And so you need to stop when you build an altar. And you need to clear the space. You need to clear away the ground. Maybe there's some bush around if you're physically building an altar. You remember Elijah, when the prophets of Baal, he rebuilt the altar. He came and he rebuilt the altar. And you have to clear away things. Sometimes it starts with repentance. You have to say, Lord, why don't you clear things away in my life? It's maybe not just sin, but sometimes it's just weight. It's busyness. It's other areas. Lord, why don't you help me to clear those things away in my life? And then you begin to build. You purpose in your heart. This is going to be a priority for me in my life. You begin to build. You gather material together. And you get stones together. Can I just borrow some of these Bibles? These big Bibles. That's fine, thanks. And you begin to get material. And you gather them together as you build an altar to the Lord. Can I have your Bible? You clear it away. You clear it away with repentance, and then you begin to build, and you begin to build it with the Word of God. You go back to the Word of God in your life, and you're going to say, on a daily basis, and in a weekly basis in my life and in our family, I'm going to build in the Word of God. And you build in worship. You build in worship, and you say, Lord, I want to be a person that worships you. You begin to build that into your life as well. And you go back to the promises of God. The things God's spoken to you, and you build it in, you put it on the altar. Maybe you've heard testimony from someone. Maybe you've heard testimony. This morning, you have a need. You have a need for finance. Raymond came up. I heard a testimony on Sunday. Lord, I want to remind you, you put it on the altar. Sometimes you need to read a book. This book, Vertical Church, has really impacted me. You put it on the altar. You begin to build an altar, friends. You begin to gather stones. You begin to pull things together, the promises of God, the Word of God, worship. You begin to build this altar to the Lord. You begin to pray in tongues as well sometimes. You say, well, the spiritual gift. Sometimes I don't know what I need to pray. You begin to build an altar to the Lord. I think it's time for us individually and corporately to do some altar building in our lives again. I remember as a young Christian, I just got saved at the Invisible Church in Durban. And we had a guy from America, I can't remember his name, and he came and he spoke about altars. And he spoke about just devoting the first half an hour or hour of your day to the Lord every day. And as a young Christian, I was standing there and it really spoke to me. And he said, I'd like you to make a pledge this morning, this evening. If you are prepared to give the first half an hour of your day to the Lord, won't you stand and make that pledge to the Lord? And I remember as a young Christian standing there saying, Lord, help me to begin my day with coming to the altar and spending time with you. And God began to build something in my life that's continued to this day. I'm not a great prayer warrior, but it has been something that God has built into my life that before I start the day, I get my cup of coffee, I go into God's presence, and I come before the altar of God in prayer. And didn't Jesus say that in Matthew chapter 6? Let's just look there together, Matthew chapter 6. I'm not giving your Bibles back. I will after the service. I need them here. Matthew chapter 6. We've looked at this so many times before. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, and when you pray, not if you pray, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I say they've received you. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so Jesus is teaching us something here about prayer. In fact, of all the things the disciples asked him, they said to him, the main thing they asked him, he said, Lord, won't you teach us to pray? We've seen something about your prayer life, Lord, that just is so amazing. Won't you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, when you pray, this is what you should do. He said, you go into your room, you find a room or you find a place. And I know some people live in crowded conditions. Some people share rooms. When I was in the Navy, I used to pray in the toilet. I told you that. They must have thought I had stomach problems. And Jesus said, find a room, find a place, find a quiet place. Build this into your life. And go in. It's called the secret of the shut door. You go into the room, and what you do is you shut the door. You close the door. You close the door. And you shut out your cell phone. And you shut out your friends. And you shut out your wife and your kids. And you shut out work commitments. And you unplug your phone. You switch off your phone. And you switch off Twitter and WhatsApp and email and Facebook. It's the secret of the shut door. And the Bible says, in that secret place, God will meet with you. Because He's the God of the secret place. And friends, we've got to rediscover this. We've got to rediscover it in our own personal lives. The secret place is where you go vertical with God. So much of our lives is horizontal these days. So much of our lives is horizontal. The secret place is where you go vertical. You close the door, and it's you, and it's God. And sometimes you don't need to say much. You just sit in His presence and say, Lord, here I am. You begin to talk to Him. You open the Word. You remember the prophecies and the testimonies. Shannon, my wife, loves music. She plays music, and she listens to worship music. And she lets that soak over her. I'll enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. Friends, we need to recover these practices again. In so much of the church, these altars are broken down. We need to rebuild them, to gather material. Gather material again and begin to rebuild them in your life. How's your personal altar doing? How's your family altar? Do you sometimes grab your wife and say, honey, come, we just need to pray together. Pray with your kids. That's what Abraham did. And friends, that's how we'll see next week he made some mistakes too. We'll see what happened in his life next week. So you have to come back for episode 3. But the reason Abraham made it is because he learned just to stay in touch with God. And he stayed connected with God. And prayer is the primary way you stay in contact with God. Through the Word and through worship and by the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us. Through the Word and through the Holy Spirit and worship, God speaks to us. When you pray, you're speaking back to God. We speak to God. It's incredible. And God listens and God walks with us and hears us and talks to us. You see, you can be a believer, but not really be in contact with God. And we find Lot was like that. Abraham's nephew, Lot, he was a believer. Peter calls him a righteous man. He said his soul was vexed in Sodom. He was a righteous man. If you just read Genesis, you think he's not really a righteous man. He's a bit of a foolish man. Because what Lot did was, Lot went when they separated and he camped right at the gates of Sodom. He lived right next to Sin City. He went and put his tent up next to the Las Vegas of the Old Testament world. It says that. Let's look there quickly at Genesis chapter 13. And so you can be righteous but also foolish. Genesis 13 verse 11 says, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley and Lot traveled east. They were separated from each other. And Abraham settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And you find later on he's sitting at the gate, and later on they come to rescue him and his family. Let's just look at Genesis chapter 19 together. Verse 15, it says, God sends angels to pull Lot out of Sodom now. And look at his attitude here. It says, the angels urge Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And they brought them out, and one said, escape for your life. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my Lord, behold, your servant has found favor, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to. There's a little one. Can I go there? And they said, behold, we'll grant you this favor. And off he went. And then it says, verse 23, then as the sun rose on the earth, when Lot came to Zoar, then the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the God of heaven. And it was mainly, not exclusively, but mainly for the sin of homosexuality that God rained down on that city. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And so friends, yes, Lot was a righteous man. His soul was vexed, but he did some silly things. He did some foolish things. And because he didn't maintain his contact with the Lord, it affected him, it affected his wife, and it affected his daughters. Later on, his daughters have sex with him. And out of that sexual contact with their father, the Amorites and the Moabites come, which were Israel's main enemies in the chapters to come in the Old Testament. But Abraham, on the other hand, he stayed close to God. And so my prayer is for myself and for us this morning is, oh, that we would learn to stay close to God. We would maintain these altars in our lives. And so how do we pray? How do we do this? It's just very simple. Look at verse, let's go back to chapter 18, verse 23, a little verse that just really spoke to me. Verse 23 says, then Abraham drew near. Then Abraham drew near. That's all prayer is. Prayer is when you draw near to God. You just get close to God. You draw near. Abraham drew near to God. He drew near in humility, but also in full assurance of faith. He drew near to God to pray for the sparing of Sodom. He knew that God was the judge of all the earth and he would do what was right. And so he begins to exercise his priestly ministry in prayer. A priest is a bridge between the people and God, and he becomes this bridge. And when God says, shall I keep from Abraham all that I am about to do? He is inviting Abraham to intercede for the city. God cares for the cities. God cares for the cities of this world. And so let's see what's going on here. Abraham is invited to be the defense attorney and the representative of the city to approach the bench and to plead with God as the righteous judge. That's Abraham's assignment for the city, and that's our assignment for this city. Abraham knew something about God and his character, that God was actually full of mercy, and God doesn't delight in destroying people. And so he begins, he says, Lord, if they're 50, will you spare the city? God says, I'll spare the city. Lord, if they're 40, I'll spare the city. 30, I'll spare the city. 20, I'll spare the city. 10, I'll spare the city. And then he chickens out. I don't know what happened after that. Stops asking. But friends, it shows us a number of things. It shows us that God wants to forgive people and save people. He doesn't want to destroy people. It shows us that God has a tremendous heart for people. And it shows us that our position in the city as his children is vital. The future of Peter Maritzburg is dependent upon the Christians in the city. We are salt and light. We are the hope of the city. Hallelujah. And it also shows us that God so loves righteousness. It's incredible. God so loves righteousness that he's prepared to take the righteousness of a few and forgive the sins of many. And so Sodom was not spared, but later on, centuries later, God found a righteous person called Jesus. Hallelujah. And through Jesus, God saved the cities of the world. Hallelujah. For those who believe in Him and turn their hearts over to Him. Jesus became our righteous high priest who died to save the people of this world. Hallelujah. Abraham risked his life to pray for others. Jesus gave his life to save others. Abraham was looking for 10. He couldn't find 10, but God found his son Jesus, who was righteous. And Jesus stood in our place. Hallelujah. And because of Jesus, we're all seated here today. The Bible calls it a divine exchange. Luther called it a divine exchange, where God accepts the righteousness of his son and forgives us for our sins because of what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. And so, friends, as I draw to a close, let's find ways of drawing near to God as a church. Please. Let's repent of our prayerlessness and pick up our priestly ministry for our families, for our city. I was so conscious a few weeks ago when we went to that closing service at the Enkhir Church. I was so conscious. I was so excited and felt like we felt like celebrities being there. They so welcomed us. But I was also quite sobered. I didn't say anything to anyone, but I was quite sobered as I stood there, and I thought, we're actually at the closing service of a church full of good, godly people that's closing. And it kind of sobered me up a bit, and I thought, Lord, please, we don't just want to come dancing into Pelham. Here we are. We'll do it. We need to really go with full of prayer and dependent on God. And saying, Lord, we need you. Hallelujah. We need to build our altars. In preparing for Pelham, we need an altar called prayer. Preparing for Pelham. Hallelujah. And so I'm afraid to just occupy that building without lots more prayer coming up from us as we prepare to go. You look at the life of Abraham, who drew near to God. He stayed connected to God. He wasn't foolish like Lot. He built up these altars in his life. And so I ask you a few questions this morning. Would you give yourself to this as a church? Can we give ourselves to building up, repairing the prayer altar in the lives of our church? Maybe some of you are praying hugely, and keep going for it. I know there are many folk who pray in this church. But I think corporately we have a way to go. I was talking to the elders yesterday about perhaps changing the way we do church, and we need to talk about it some more. But we'd love to kind of gather the whole church midweek to pray. And then maybe straight after that, have small groups in the same venue. Avril was suggesting that a couple of years ago. But we need to change the way we do things in order to turn the focus onto God more and more. Hallelujah. And I'd love to get our video camera out of our cupboard at number 9 and start videoing testimonies on Sunday morning and in the midweek and show them on Sunday morning. And as we go into the area, we say to folk, listen, we want to pray for you. Is there anything we can pray about? And folks say, yeah, I need a job. I need this. I need that. I need healing. We begin to pray, and then we begin to video the answers to that prayer. And people know that if we come to this place and meet with these folk, God's there. God's going to answer prayer. Hallelujah. There's a vertical focus. It's not just a horizontal focus. And so I ask us this morning, individually and corporately, can we prioritize this, please, friends? Can we build up this altar that God may manifest His glory in our midst? I need it so much in my own life. Abraham was a man of prayer. He stayed in contact with God. He prayed for the city that God would save Sodom. And we need to do the same for this city. I think there's a mini revival going on in Pietermaritzburg. Do you know that? I think something's happening in the city amongst the churches. And we might not see it because we live here. But everywhere the church is growing. Do you know that? New Covenant are just starting another site. I don't know how many they've got now up at World's View. The church is growing in Northdale. The churches are growing in the townships. Churches are being planted in the city. God is at work in our city. Hallelujah. God is at work in the city. Don't just read the Natal Witness. Listen to others to hear what's really going on in this city. under the news, behind the news, there's a whole new other story that's happening in this city. And friends, as we give ourselves to prayer, as we become a people of prayer, as it becomes a vertical focus in this church, we're going to see the glory of God manifest in ways we've never dreamed of. And so as I close this morning, let's learn, please, from the life of Abraham. I'd like you to go home this week and think about your own personal altars at home and your own life. I'd like you to find a place. Clear things away. Switch things off. Close the door. And meet with God this week. See what He says to you. You won't be disappointed. And then as a church, as we begin to pray more and more together, Thursdays, Sunday mornings, in our small groups, let's give ourselves to prayer and answers to prayer and testimonies that God may be glorified. Hallelujah. And then guess what? People will get saved anyway. People will get saved anyway because they'll know God is at work amongst you. Hallelujah. It says, Abraham was a man of prayer. He stayed in touch with God and he drew near to God. My prayer is this morning, please hear me. Please hear me. We'd become a church that grows in this area above everything else. It's really a burden that God's given me at the moment. I don't want to go to Pelham without lots of prayer. And when I get there, we don't want to be thin in that area. We want to be a church that's just full of prayer. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.